这一段经文里面最重要的一个重点就是不可灰心。我们在什么时候祷告会灰心呢？就是当我们祷告了很久以后，神都好像没有应允我们的祷告，我们看不见神的作为的时候，慢慢我们那个心动摇了，我们开始祷告就软弱了，我们祷告的次数越来越少了。所以这一段经文再一次的提醒我们要常常祷告，不可灰心。今天我们很高兴有一对家庭啊，袁弟兄跟啊袁姐妹，还有这个啊 Christopher， 他们一起来到我们的当中。他们在家里面一个见证，怎么样能够让我们看见这一句经文的精神？常常祷告，不可灰心。那么首先呢，我为各位来介绍这一对啊这个家庭。这位啊袁弟兄叫袁立阳 Leon， 那姐妹呢叫 Angela 蒋郎金，那么他们的啊小儿子叫做袁佑轩 Christopher。 那么 Christopher 呢，他现在是在 Moody Bible Institute 呢在教书，也在啊即将要完成他的博士的这个学位。那么经常的因为神在这个家庭里面的作为，经常被邀请到本地教会，到外地教会，到 international 国际呢，对年轻人来讲话，不管是在 conference， 在 college 里面，在教会，甚至到了监狱里面能够来传讲。我们人最大的一个困难，怎么样能够在主里面靠着主的恩典能够走出来。那么这对家庭呢也将他们这个故事见证呢写了一本书，叫做 Out of Far Country， 这本书在外面。那么待会崇拜结束以后，你也可以去那边看一下。那我现在呢就把时间交给袁弟兄蒋姐妹。好，我们请欢迎他们上来。这个留给 Christopher 是吧？
在我小的时候，想象中是一个钱长在树上，遍地是黄金的一个国家。1964年10月30号，我在纽约市的港口上岸，当天晚上住在我朋友一个破旧哈林贫民区的一个公寓里面。让我更吃惊的是，第二天看见一群小朋友脸上戴着奇趣的面罩，向每家敲门，然后说 trick or treat。 我才知道我对美国的看法是错误的。蒋郎金是我大学的情人，他比我晚一年来美国，他来了之后第二年我们就结婚了。我也以为因为我们两个人相亲相爱，所以我们一定会有一个幸福和美满的家庭，没有想到我对婚姻的看法也是错误的。我那个时候不是基督徒，没有圣经的常识和原则去实践牺牲的真爱，更缺乏耶稣基督的榜样如何去做一个丈夫。另外加上我是一个独生子，在中国传统的家庭教诲中长大，认为孝顺是非常重要的，比太太还要重要。我开始想讨好两边，最后一边都没有讨到好。因此积年累月聚集了很多件没有解决的婚姻问题， 使得夫妻之间的关系和感情缺乏互相的谅解和互相的宽容。再加上我生活在一个自我中心的心态之下，我们的婚姻的灾难是不可避免的。终于在两个儿子的鼓励之下，我们开始办理离婚这个手续，经过去结束那28年的婚姻。
不敢相信我会面临离婚，当我还是个小女孩的时候，就梦想将来自己会有一个充满着爱和温暖的家庭，所以心里一直很害怕有一天我未来的婚姻会失败而走上离婚这条路。在大学和李阳谈恋爱的时候，他真的很会疼我，也很会宠我，待我像个公主般。但是我们的交往并没有得到爸妈的赞同，无论他们如何激烈的反对，我仍然很坚持。为了拒绝和李阳分手，妈妈就愤怒地打了我一个耳光。一向听话从来没被挨打过的我，仍然认为我们的相爱是真诚而永恒的。当年出国是件隆重要瞩的事，而我竟为了爱情放弃 Kansas 大学研究所给我的全额奖学金，和丽阳在 New Jersey 他求学的地方结婚，自己找了份工作好让他专心攻读博士学位。所以从爸妈呢，不但没有得到祝福，却是严厉的指责和警告。蜜月后不久，双方父母对我们这对新婚夫妻的要求有如排山倒海而来。李阳是个独子，压力就更加沉重。我就发觉丽阳对我好像变了一个人，从此的关怀和爱护渐渐消失。我度过了无数个失眠的夜晚，第二天一早还得拖着哭得红肿的眼睛去上班。为了两个幼小的儿子，我必须忍耐下去。丽阳学成后，我们将所有的精力完全放在他牙医诊所上。几年后，我们有了新的大房子，豪华的轿车。表面上看来，我样样都有。加上双博士头衔的丈夫和两个即将成为牙医的儿子，但是我的心灵却是孤独、沮丧。丽阳的冷漠和疏远，不停的争吵，互相的伤害，让我感到我们的婚姻已无可挽救，自己是一个完全的失败者。终于我们走到了我从前最害怕的这一条路，我以为没有什么会比离婚更痛苦的事发生在我身上，但是我错了。
母亲节对我们这个家是一个很重要的日子，因为20年前5月17号1993年，我们的儿子 Christopher 从学校牙医学院回家，向我们宣布说我是同性恋。因为我们夫妻的感情已经到了完全绝望的地步，所以我没有和我太太一起去面临这一个莫大的挑战。我不但没有去安慰她，反而指责和怪她，认为儿子变成同性恋和她有很大的关系。另外一方面，从儿子的告白中，我也开始怀疑我们这一个家是否应该大家分道扬镳。既然儿子想要去过同性恋的生活， 就让他去吧。对儿子和对太太，我已经无力去帮助他们，这个家已经到了四分五裂无可挽救的地步。既然大家都觉得生活在痛苦之中，那还不如各自的分别的去寻讨自己想要的快乐。可是我太太的反应和我完全不一样。
当儿子用这几个简单的字对我们说，我是同性恋，你不能想象这给我们带来了多么大的悲伤。我以为用一个最后通牒要他选择家或者选择同性恋来威胁他，会清醒过来，一定可以改变的。儿子却很坚定地回答说，我生来就是同性恋，我不可能改变。如果你们不能接纳我，我只有离家这条路。毫无犹豫的，儿子拎起背包就走出了家门。这比我听到他死亡的消息更难接受，比一把尖锐的刀刺伤了我更痛。任何词汇都不足以来形容我当时悲伤的程度，又羞耻又愤怒，全身的血液就像刹那间流出了体外。我瘫痪地跌倒在地上，全身僵硬得像冰块。在那极度的悲伤下，没有一个亲人，也没有一个教会的家庭来安慰跟辅导我，也没有任何方法来解决，更没有任何地方去逃脱。心想，不只是婚姻已破碎，连跟我最亲近的小儿子，我生命中唯一的希望也背叛了我。我到了生命的尽头，世界在我眼前崩溃，我完全没有要再继续活下去的理由。因此我决定要做一件不可思议的事，结束我的生命。那时我还没有重生得救，不知为什么我却想去见一位牧者，他给了我一本有关同性恋的小册子，身上只带着一个皮包和那份小册子，我就不告而别地离家出走，买了张单程的火车票，计划到路易维尔和儿子见最后一面，然后去自杀。就这样，我上了前往路易维尔的火车，相信只有一死了之可以解决我所有的问题和痛苦。向来不喜欢看书的我，竟然在火车上开始读那份小册子。神打开了我的心灵，让我明白了耶稣的心肠，他为爱我们而被钉在十字架上的救恩。虽然我们都是罪人，神依然无条件地爱我们。神既然能够无条件地爱我，我也应该无条件地去爱我那同性恋的儿子。那时我抬起头来，眼看窗外一望无际翠绿的原野，骤然间令我惊讶。我一直是个无神论者，第一次看到了大自然的美妙，我领悟到世上一定有神。罗马书一章二十节说，自从造天地以来，神的永能和神性是明明可知的，虽是眼不能见，但借着所造之物就可以晓得。虽然我四周的一切都在默示是神一手创造的，但五十一年来我却盲目的抵制真理，我对神的存在真是无可再推诿了。车厢里好像没有其他的乘客，只有我一个人沉浸在那完美的宁静中。 顿然间时光好像停止了转动，一个坚定轻微的声音对我说，你属于我，那位深知我心思并体恤我软弱和需要的神，他知道什么才是我最渴望想要听到的，你属于我。这四个字就像神治医治了我破碎的心灵。到了 Louisville， 从那本小册子背面的一个电话号码联络上了一位在 Louisville 的退休师母，他辅导了我6个礼拜，带着我查经祷告，我如饥似渴般把自己沉浸在神的话语中。从来没有听说过基督教书局的我，当我走进去时，好像一个小女孩进了一个糖果店。我除了圣经外，从清晨到夜晚，一本接一本地读有关灵命成长的书籍，并且我就近租了一个带有家具的公寓。在 Louisville 的那6个礼拜，就像一个私人退休会。原本去 Louisville 是要结束我的生命，实际上我的确是做到了。我最喜爱的经句之一就是加拉太书2:20，我已经与基督同钉十字架，现在活着的不再是我，乃是基督在我里面活着，并且我如今在肉身活着，是因信神的儿子而活，他是爱我，为我舍己。
过了6个礼拜，我接到正在辅导我太太那位退休师母的电话，她非常兴奋地给我说，你太太已经将她的生命奉献给神，她已经得救了。我听了之后很不高兴，我就对她说，这个不是一个好消息，这是我一个噩梦，因为从现在起他有神站在他那一边，那我更吵不过他了。可是我后来观察，我发觉他的改变不只是在星期天而已，而是神在各方面都在慢慢地改变他。他每天早上都用数小时的时间在他的小斗室里祷告和研读圣经，他拥有一个很大和充满了活力的信心，他整个生命的每一个层面都在慢慢的改变。我觉得他得到的不是一个宗教信仰，他得到的是和主耶稣基督有一个亲密的个人关系。不知不觉的，神也在我的身上开始做工，我就和我太太一起去教会，然后我们有一位朋友带领我们去参加一个圣经研究，叫做 BSF Bible Study Fellowship， 我们开始在神的话语中看到了神的爱，在灵命上开始扎根。神的话打开了我心中的眼睛，不久我也将我生命交出来给主耶稣基督，神医治了，开始医治了我们的婚姻，让我们恢复了原来的感情和爱情，成为心灵一体，更和神接近。这是神要预先锻炼我们两个人，为将来将会来临更艰难的一场挑战做准备。因为我们的儿子在同性恋圈中越陷越深。
What most Chinese American kids did. Obey your parents, 要孝顺。Do well in school, and of course, 弹钢琴。See, I never fit in with the other American boys. Obviously, I looked different, I acted different, and I had different interests. God had given me the gifts of music, of sensitivity, and Satan cannot take away those God-given gifts, but he can twist the perception of them. And from a young age, I was viewed and ridiculed as being effeminate. The first time I remember having same-sex attractions was when I was 9 years old, after I came across pornography. And at that young age, I was confused and afraid of those feelings. Without any parental guidance on sex and sexuality, those magazines gave me a distorted view of sex, and they soon became my master. Unfortunately, today, pornography has become the master of many youth and adults. Did you know that pornography is a multi-billion dollar industry? There are a few other industries that are also multi-billion dollar industries, such as the major television networks, ABC, CBS, and NBC. Their combined annual revenue is $6.2 billion. The major sports, hockey, baseball, basketball, and football, their combined annual revenue is $12 billion. But the annual revenue of the pornography industry is $57 billion. See, we're in an all-out war with the pornography industry, and to be honest, we are losing miserably. Many of us do not know how easily accessible pornography is and do little or nothing to protect ourselves and our homes from it. Also, did you know that 9 out of 10 children aged 8 to 16 have already viewed pornography on the internet? Often by accident when simply doing their homework. Even scarier, 1 out of 5 children aged 10 to 17 have received a sexual solicitation over the internet by a sexual predator. So what can be done? What we advocate is something we call double internet protection. And an accountability program. That's having an internet filter blocks questionable sites from being viewed. An accountability program logs in when questionable sites are viewed. The two programs that my parents and I use on our computers can be found at these two websites. And I know, 我们中国人喜欢功课, so I'm giving you homework. If you don't have any filter on your computer, I am asking you this weekend, put it on your computer. By Chambi, you can get out your pen and paper and you could write these down. Everyone get your pen and paper. If you have grandchildren, you can write this down to make sure you get it down for your grandchildren as well. Because I know, oftentimes in Chinese churches, we think pornography is not a problem. But I know, we know here that pornography has been a problem. And so, with this knowledge, we have to do something about it. So I hope by tomorrow, everyone in this room will put this on their computer. Don't wait till tomorrow, but do it today. And I also have to say this, especially when I speak to Chinese, both of these 是免费的。因为我知道我们中国人喜欢免费的东西。So there should be nothing holding you back. I know the pastors, they have some good programs and they might cost money. But if, finances, if you're still trying to figure out what what programs to use, put this on first before you, then you could use some, because paid ones if you want more information. These are good, but the paid ones are better. If you want more information, talk to the pastors. There are other ones, SafeEyes, NetNanny, Covenant Eyes. They're all good. Put something on your computer. Don't let anything hold you back. And after we eat, and even though it's Mother's Day, do it before you go to bed, because we don't want to wait another day. Pornography is really doing so much damage in our youth and our adults. And I want to challenge you, men. Can I challenge you, men? Even though it's not Father's Day, I'm going to challenge you, men. Install this on your computer and give your wife the password. Okay, mothers and wives, you have that where you can take the password now, because if garbage is going to go in, guess what's going to come out? Garbage is going to come out. Did you know that there are more pornography stores, adult bookstores here in the U.S. than there are McDonald's? So we have to do something. I also strongly, I'm so grateful for the pastors inviting my parents and I here to talk at Raleigh Chinese Church, because we have to talk about sex and sexuality with our kids. Because I know Chinese, we're very uncomfortable to talk about sex. We're uncomfortable to talk about sexuality. We're even uncomfortable to talk about love, right? I mean, it's strange for us to say, oh, 我爱你. You know, if we say, 我爱你有一点肉麻. But we have to talk about sex. If we don't talk to our children about sex, I guarantee you the world will. And they will give our children a distorted view. So with pornography fueling my same-sex attractions, I had my first encounter when I was 16 years old, which, by the way, I'm maybe saying more than I should, but sometimes Chinese, we wait too long, and we think, oh, I'll talk to my children when they're 16. If you wait till 16, it's too late. If your children are 9 or 10, we can begin talking to them about that, because I believe in school they're already talking about that. They're already talking about sex in the classroom, in the playground. And I wish that our children first heard about sex at home and in church, not from their peers and not from their teachers, who will not give them a Christian perspective view of sex. So with pornography fueling my same-sex attractions, I had my first encounter when I was 16 years old, but I kept my feelings hidden through high school, college, and even the Marine Corps Reserves. Then in my early 20s, I started secretly going out to the gay clubs, where I no longer kept it a secret, and I came out of the closet, and I began living openly as a gay man in the gay community. So I began experimenting with drugs, but it only left me feeling unfulfilled and unsatisfied. So I began experimenting with drugs, but without much money as a dental student, I supported my habit by selling drugs. And I sold to friends, classmates, and even a professor. You see, I thought I could live this double life of being a graduate student by day and a promiscuous drug dealer by night. But 3 months before I was to receive my doctorate, the administration expelled me. So my parents flew down from Chicago to Louisville, Kentucky. And I thought they were going to fight to keep me in school, because isn't that what any good Asian parent would do? But to my surprise, as we sat there in the dean's office, my mother looked at the dean and said, "It's not important that Christopher becomes a dentist. What's more important is that Christopher becomes a Christ follower." And they said that they're going to support whatever decision the school made. Well, I wasn't too happy about their decision. They were not on my side, they were on their side. And I know this is graduation time for many of you parents, but sometimes we cannot put our children's education or career above the most important priority and their need to know Jesus Christ. I think in our Chinese culture, more than any other culture, we overemphasize education, because even if our children get a good job and they don't know Jesus, they're lost. So let us put as the top priority above all else that our children know Jesus first, and then everything else will fall into place. So my parents weren't on my side, and so I moved further away from them, further away from Chicago, to the bright lights and big city of Atlanta, Georgia. And there I quickly took over the drug scene in the gay community, and I became a supplier to other dealers in over a dozen states. In addition, it was nothing for me to have multiple anonymous sexual encounters each and every day, because according to the world, I had it all. Money, fame, drugs, and sex. I had exchanged the truth of God for a lie and began worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. Because in my world, I had become
阳和我正在新生命的成长中，完全不知道儿子在吸毒和贩毒，只知道他需要信主得救，所以我坚持不断每隔一天的寄圣基督教卡片给他，填满了鼓励的话语、经节和诗歌，并且在每一张的落笔我一定签上永远爱你的妈妈。后来知道他读都不读就丢进了垃圾桶，我也经常打电话给他，总找不到儿子，只能让我电话留言，他却从不回电话。有一次他还很凶地对我说，你如果再提耶稣或者圣经就别想再见到我。圣诞节和新年快到了，利昂和我以为寄一张飞机票给儿子，他会回家来过节的。机票寄出后，圣诞夜到了，我到芝加哥 Ohio 的飞机场去接他。那个时候还是在911之前，我们可以站在旅客下机的走道上，我在那等候儿子的出现。当乘客开始下机，我好兴奋，一个个游客从我眼前走过，和他们的亲人拥抱。当最后一个乘客出现，发觉不是儿子的时候，我兴奋的心情完全没了，直到儿子不在这班机上，只好失望地回家。几小时后，我又回到机场等下一班机，但只不过是重复了刚才已发生的情景。我的心情起起落落，直到最后一班机，我才放弃能够接到儿子。儿子不回家了，带着忍不住的泪水独自开车回去。
儿子既然不愿意回家，我们只好飞到 Atlanta 去看他，没有想到第二天就被他赶出了门，甚至于连不给我们一个机会去向我们朋友打电话来接我们。在临走之前，我想留一样东西给他，就是我的第一本圣经。他很生气地对我说，我才不要看你的圣经，你做梦我会看你的圣经。可是我还是把我的第一本圣经放在他的桌子上。当我后来我们知道，当我们一走出家门，他就把我那一本圣经丢进了垃圾桶。很明显地看出他的叛逆是无可救药，在世俗的眼光来看他是毫无希望，可是我们的神是万能的，神可以用一个神迹来改变我们的儿子。所以我太太做了一个非常大胆和冒险的祷告，主啊，你可以用任何的方法，只要求你将这个浪子带回到你的身边。对一个中国的母亲来说，这是一个非常大胆跟冒险的祷告。可是当我们面临逆境，我们没有存着绝望的心情，只是全心全意定睛在神的诺言之中。同时我们有100多位我们教会和 Bible Study Fellowship 的兄弟姐妹们为 Christopher 祷告。之后的8年，我太太在每一个星期一的每一个星期一做禁食祷告，8年如一日，从无间断。有一次甚至 读经祷告了39天，每天早上他都在他的祷告的小斗室里跪着读经，跟苦苦的哀求，为我们的儿子祷告，也为他自己和我祷告。他将他很多的祷告词都写了下来，以下是他写下来祷告词的一个。
主啊，我要站在你和我儿子的破口之间，直到这场仗打胜为止。主啊，我要站在您和我儿子的破口之间，每天我都要虔诚地为他向您祷告祈求。我只有一个要求，不要让我心灰意冷而气馁。无论如何的艰难，如何的困苦，我绝不会放弃这个儿子。主啊，您更不会。虽然撒旦魔鬼千方百计地要毁灭这孩子，我仍然坚持到底，无论要等到何年何月。每当我向您祈求的时候，我已经将一切的重担、一切的惧怕和我的泪水全交托在你的手中。8年的祷告和等待，似乎神都没有回应。其实，神是听到了我的祷告，只是没有顺着我的意愿。他的回答是：我要你休息，要知道我是神。回想当年求神改变逆境，神确实带来了不少的改变，只是儿子佑轩的改变时间还没有到。神要先让我和利扬改变，他要使我们那已更新的生命成为神施舍慈悲怜悯的胜利金牌。阿斯沃切尔曾说，我们活在世上并不是要证明神是一个应允祷告的神，而是要让我们的生命成为神恩典的纪念他。在我们等候期待的岁月里，神每天亲自带领，牵着我们的手，一步一步地接近他。
Answer to prayer doesn't come quickly, and this definitely was not an exception. My parents were unwavering in their faithfulness to intercede on my behalf. Like the persistent widow, my mother bombarded heaven with her prayers. She knew that it would take nothing short of a miracle to bring this prodigal son to the Father. And a miracle is exactly what God did. This miracle came one day with a bang on my door. I opened up my door, and on my front doorstep were 12 Federal Drug Enforcement agents, Atlanta police, and 2 big German Shepherd dogs. I just received a large shipment of drugs, not my largest, but they confiscated all my money and my drugs, and I was charged with the street value equivalent of 9.1 tons of marijuana. With that amount, I was facing 10 years to life in federal prison. I had started with a bright future among society's finest in academia, and I found myself in the ditch among society's despised in Atlantic City Detention Center. So I tried calling all my friends. You know, those type of friends that say, whenever you need something, just give me a call. Those friends that got me more into trouble than they were any good for me. Well, my mom knew as long as I had those type of friends around, I would find no need for God and no need for my parents. And remember, she loves bold prayers. Well, she prayed specifically that somehow, some way, God would cause all of my friends to desert me. And on that day, not one person answered my collect call. So you mothers, beware of your prayers. They're gonna come true. So I was down to the bottom of the list, home, and I did not want to make that phone call, as I imagined the earful that I was gonna get on the other line. But my mama's first words were, "Son, are you okay?" No condemnation, no berating words, just words of unconditional love and grace. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. It's not God's anger, it's not God's punishment, but it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And even on that miserable day, God was pouring out his grace and drawing me to himself through the words of my mother. Actually, my mom was excited to get that phone call, if you can believe it or not, because I hadn't called home in years, and she knew without a doubt that this was God's answer to her prayers. So she hung up that phone, fighting back the tears. She knew she had to do just as that good old hymn said, "Your blessings, name them one by one." No matter what storm she was going through, she had to count her blessings. So she put the phone down and she took a little piece of adding machine tape and she wrote down these first blessings. "Christopher is in a safe place compared to before. And he called home for the very first time. As my years in prison passed," she kept adding to this list of blessings and taping more pieces of adding machine tape to it. "And today, this list of blessings is longer and taller than she is. Both sides." Three days later, as I was walking around the cell block, I passed by a garbage can. And as I look at the trash, I thought, this represents my life. I'm from upper middle class suburb of Chicago. My father has two doctorates. I was on my way to become a doctor. I had it made. But now I found myself among common criminals. Trash. And with my head down, I was about to pass by the garbage can, but something on top of the trash caught my eye. I bent over, picked it up, and it was a Gideon's New Testament. Took that New Testament back to my cell and I opened up that good book and read through the entire Gospel of Mark. But let me tell you, I did not think that this was the answer to all my problems. I thought, I've got a lot of time on my hands and I better pass it somehow. But some of you know what we have in our Bibles is not just ink on paper. But what we have in our Bibles, ladies and gentlemen, is the very breath of God. And it is living and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword. It can go through the hardest of hearts, exposing my sin, my rebellion, and it wasn't a pretty sight. And I thought things couldn't get any worse. I was wrong. A couple weeks later, I was called to the nurse's office. They handcuffed me. I shuffled into the nurse's office. She shut the door behind me, and I knew something wasn't right. She was uncomfortably struggling with her words, so she resigned to writing something on a piece of paper and slowly slid it across the desk to me. I looked down at this piece of paper, and I saw three letters and a symbol. It read, HIV positive.
圣诞节即将来临的一天下午, 我接到儿子从监狱里打来的电话，虽然背后掺杂着吵吵闹闹的杂声，却也掩盖不住他那颤抖又微弱的声音。妈，我染上了艾滋病病毒。这哀伤绝望的气息 让我突然间感到天旋地转。自从知道 儿子过着同性恋的生活后，我最害怕会发生的噩梦成了真。儿子被判刑6年，但这个宣告犹如死刑，令我难以接受。放下电话，我心痛如刀绞，茫茫然不知所惜地走进了我的小祷告室，跪在十字架下。我低着头，让这首悦耳的诗歌不断地在我脑海里冲荡。我心灵可无恐，我心灵可安宁，可安宁。
When sorrows like sea billows roll, thou hast taught me to sing, is well, is well with my soul.
大家跟我们一起唱。
It is well with my soul.
With my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul.
再来一次。
It's well, it is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
请坐。A few days after receiving that devastating news, I was lying in my bed and I noticed in the metal bunk above me something scribbled. And it read, "If you're bored, read Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you.And not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. You see, at the most hopeless point in my life, God was using the word penned by a prophet thousands of years ago to a rebellious nation to tell me that regardless of who I was and what I had done in the past, He still had a plan for me.I had no idea where this plan was going to take me, but God gave me enough faith, enough strength to get through that one day, and the next, and the next. My transformation was gradual. I wish I could say I got on my knees, said the sinner's prayer, and everything was perfect after that. But that's far from the truth. God was convicting me of my dependencies. The most obvious was drugs, but within a few months, He completely delivered me from that. But the last thing that I was holding on to was my sexuality.As I was reading the Bible, I couldn't get around the fact that God loved me unconditionally. But I also came across those passages which seemed to condemn that core part of who I thought I was, my sexuality. So I went to a prison chaplain, asked him his opinion on this issue. And to my surprise, this prison chaplain told me that the Bible does not condemn homosexuality. And he gave me a book from his shelf, and he said, "Here, this book explains that view."So with much curiosity, I took the book in the hopes of finding biblical justification for homosexuality. I had that book in one hand and the Bible in the other, and from a purely human perspective, I had every reason in the world to accept what that book was claiming to justify the way I had been living. But God's indwelling Holy Spirit convicted me that those assertions from that book were a clear distortion of God, His Word, and His unmistakable condemnations against homosexual sex and relationships. I couldn't even finish that book, and I gave it back to the chaplain. So I turned to the Bible alone. I went through every verse, every chapter, every page of Scripture, looking for justification for homosexuality, looking for anything, looking for any justification for monogamous, adult, consensual, loving homosexual relationships. I never found any. So I was at a turning point, and a decision had to be made. Either abandon God and His Word to live as a gay man by allowing my feelings to dictate who I was, or abandon homosexuality by liberating myself from my feelings and my sexuality and live as a follower of Jesus Christ. My decision was clear and obvious. I chose God. As the days and weeks and months of abstinence passed, I realized my sexuality is not the core of who I am. See, I told myself before that God loves me unconditionally, but He does not want me to change. But actually, I realized that unconditional love is not the same thing as unconditional approval of my behavior. My identity is not just by my sexuality. My identity is not gay, homosexual, or even heterosexual for that matter. But my identity as a child of the living God must be in Jesus Christ alone. God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." I had always thought that the opposite of homosexuality was heterosexuality. But actually, the opposite of homosexuality is holiness. God never said, "Be heterosexual, for I'm heterosexual." But neither did He say, "Be homosexual, for I'm homosexual." God said, "Be holy, for I am holy." And He was telling me, don't focus on your feelings or your sexuality, but focus upon living a life of holiness and living a life of purity. Because change is not the absence of struggles, but change is the freedom to choose holiness in the midst of our struggles. Because the ultimate issue is not what I'm struggling with, not my sexuality, but the ultimate issue is that I yearn after God in total surrender and complete obedience. As I began to live this life of surrender and obedience, God began to reveal His plan for my life. And He called me to full-time ministry while I was in prison. And I realized that it didn't matter where I was, whether in prison or out of prison, because my calling on life remained the same regardless of the location. And with that change of heart, God did another miracle. And He shortened my sentence from 6 years to 3 years, which is almost unheard of in the federal system. So with only about a year left of my prison sentence, I knew if I was going to continue on in ministry, I'd better learn more about the Bible. So I called home collect to my parents, and I told them of my interest to go to Bible college after prison. And I asked them to mail me an application to the only Bible college I had ever heard of, which is in Chicago, called Moody Bible Institute. But then there was silence on the other line, because I think they both dropped their phones. They mailed the application into prison, and I quickly filled it out till I got to the end, where they asked me for references from people who knew me as a Christian for at least 1 year. I had some slim pickings in prison, but I was able to persuade a prison chaplain, a prison guard, and another prison inmate to write my references to Moody Bible Institute. So the greatest miracle is that Moody actually accepted me. I was released from prison in July of 2001, and I started the very next month in August of 2001. So imagine the surprise of my classmates when I answered their question, "What did you do this summer?" I graduated from Moody in 2005, went on to get my master's in biblical exegesis from Wheaton College Graduate School, work on my doctorate of ministry now at Bethel Seminary in St. Paul, and I had the honor of co-authoring a book with my mother called Out of a Far Country, A Gay Son's Journey to God, A Broken Mother's Search for Hope. It was such an honor for me to write a book with my mother. that we were able to do it, her voice and my voice. She wrote a chapter, I wrote a chapter. But God has such a sense of humor, because now I'm back at Moody teaching in the Bible department. So I went from prisoner to professor. Only God can do that. Only God.
Today is Mother's Day. I believe in the room, every mother wants to know how to be a mother, how to be in our children's lives.有一个无法抗拒的影响力。我相信如果我们能够像那位路加福音上的寡妇，我们虔诚的、规律的、坚持不断的、火热迫切的为孩子祷告，天父会听到的。当爸爸妈妈凭着信心为孩子祷告，就能在孩子身上产生了真实又永恒的影响力。谢谢。
弟兄姐妹，我们刚才听到了一个很棒的神的故事。毫无保留的主耶稣为你为我，他死在十字架上，因他的鞭伤我们得到医治。他影响一个母亲，一个父亲毫无保留的为他的儿子来常常祷告，不要灰心。弟兄姐妹，那我们把这个见证呢放在我们的心里面。我们家庭要健康，家庭要复兴，从自己开始，从做父亲的，从做母亲的开始。我们看到儿子叛逆不听话，让我们常常祷告，不要灰心。那我们今天回去就把这一个故事，这个真实的神的故事呢放在我们的心里面。所有的这两天的录音我们也都放在教会的网站欢迎弟兄姐妹可以去下载。好，我们现在请招待到前面来，我们开始做奉献的时候。